Bibles this afternoon, please, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And I appreciate the good meal. There's not a restaurant in this county that could compete with what we enjoyed. And praise the Lord, we didn't have to stand in line for an hour to get it. I think over the 35 years of my preaching, I had probably stood in line in restaurants on Sunday afternoon probably for several months. And if I never do that again, that will suit me just fine. But I appreciate that. And those meals like we enjoyed don't happen by accident. And a lot of effort had to go into that. And I appreciate all the cooking that was involved and then preparing the fellowship building, and just everything was just first class. And I appreciate that very much. Now, I have my books, and I hope that you'll look at those. They'll be up through the meeting. And I have my new commentary on Romans, verse by verse, 560 pages on the book of Romans down here. It's my newest book, and I hope that you'll consider that. I'm working on the Gospel of John now. I have the manuscript finished, and I'm going back over it and filling in some places that I might have missed, and I hope to have that ready to go to the publisher by the end of the year. That book will be more than 600 pages on the Gospel of John, so pray that the Lord will help me with that. I want to preach to you this afternoon. I touched on this in the morning hour, and I think I'll develop it, on the difference between being chastened of the Lord and being condemned. There's no way that a born-again believer can be condemned. And I want to deal with the intercessory work of Christ in that regard. Romans 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now you and I that are born again are not in Adam any longer. We were in Adam, as in Adam all die. But in the new birth experience, we have been taken out of Adam and his condemnation and have been placed into Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, 70 times in the New Testament. A born-again believer is regarded only as in Christ. Now, in Christ, there is no condemnation. And then the last clause in verse number 8 gives some people a little bit of heartburn. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But that is not a reference to practical behavior, but rather our position in Christ. I'll show that to you in just a moment. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And I was under the law of sin and death before I was born again. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law cannot save the soul. In fact, the law can't make you righteous because of the weakness of the flesh inherited from Adam. God, sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, that is the incarnation, and for sin, that is his sacrifice on the cross, condemned sin in the flesh. And that happened when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. The wages of sin is death, the Bible declares. And the strength, 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is the law. There was sin in the world from Adam to Moses, but there was no law. Therefore, sin was not imputed. There was no transgression from Adam to Moses. But when the law was given at Mount Sinai, then entered the area of transgression because man now had something he could transgress. That was the Ten Commandments and then the outworking of that in the whole book of Leviticus. Jesus Christ condemned the law when he died upon the cross of Calvary, taking it out of the way, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but fulfilled in us. There's none of us here that have kept the law perfectly. No one here has lived their life without violating some aspect of the law. And the law is like a chain with 10 links. If you're hanging over a cliff by a chain of 10 links, it doesn't matter which link breaks. the second, the fourth, the fifth, the eighth, the outcome is the same. And he that is guilty in one part of violating the law is guilty of the whole law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's our phrase again. Now down in verse number 9, notice what the apostle says. But ye are not in the flesh. That is a positional reality. God regards me as being in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as a born-again believer, I have been separated from the condemnation of Adam. As in Adam, all die. But you and I that are born again are not in Adam. We're now in Christ. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Did you notice the Trinity is pointed out in verse number 19? We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The first clause of verse number 9, that would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. So in that verse, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the relationship of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in relation to our being freed from condemnation? In Christ, God is now free to forgive every sinner that will come to him by faith. And if a lost sinner will come to God, to Christ by faith, that lost sinner can receive a perfect redemption that is based in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse number 13, can be made upon no other ground than this, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If you trust Jesus Christ by faith, God will not place you on probation. You'll not be under pardon. In fact, the word pardon is never used in the New Testament in a King James Bible. I have not been pardoned, I have been justified. God will not place you on probation. He will give you a perfect redemption. Now in Romans 8:1, we have the scope of God's forgiveness that the believer may possess. Also, Romans 8:1 indicates the measure of forgiveness that is available to every sinner that is willing to trust Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of this is rooted in the intercessory work of Christ on behalf of believers. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 4 and verse number 25 concerning Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It is in the fact that Jesus Christ bare the sin of many. In his death on the cross, he has died for the offenses of the unregenerated. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead to provide for believing sinners their justification. So the Lord Jesus Christ now, being raised from the dead, has entered into heaven. He is there in heaven right now, seated on a throne of grace, on the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there right now to intercede and pray for you and me. Now, I appreciate the fact that my brethren pray for me. I appreciate the fact that my wife prays for me. My mother prays for me. My preacher brethren pray for me as I pray for them. I call Brother Greer's name in prayer. He's on my prayer list. I call his name in prayer. I believe in that making mention of you in my prayers. I have so many preachers to pray for. I can't tarry long, but I call their name. I just call the name. And I call the next one. Call the next one. God knows who they are. God knows what they need. I call their names. I appreciate the fact that my brethren pray for me, but there's one greater than my mother praying for me, and my wife praying for me, and my father-in-law praying for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as a great high priest, and he is interceding on behalf of born-again believers right now. Now, there are two facts that are tied together, and until recently, I had been reading over this in the Bible. But there are two prevailing facts that are tied together in the New Testament that provide for the born-again believer his security that he will never be condemned. I'm not trying to hold out faithful. I'm not trying to cling and keep from falling. I'm not worried about dying, kicking out of the traces and dying and going to hell. I've been saved 44 years. If I live 44 more, I'll still be saved 44 years from now. But there are two reasons for that. One of these is the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. But the other is to be coupled with it. And I'm going to show you the scriptures where the two are tied together. The other fact is the intercessory work of Christ. Christ sacrificed to pay the sin debt. And Christ intercession on our behalf, making intercession for us at the Father's right hand. And these two facts are tied together in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. And I want you to turn there in your Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see this. Chastened or condemned. A born-again believer can be chastened, but a born-again believer cannot be condemned. You there? 1 John chapter 2. Begin reading verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now I say without any hesitation that verse 1 is the will of God for born-again believers. It is the will of God that born-again believers do not sin. But the next clause indicates that believers do in fact sin. He says, and if any man sin. Now, if the conjunction had been but if any man sin, then a believer sinning would be an exception to the rule. Now, I'm not talking about going out and robbing a bank and committing murder and perjury and theft. I'm not talking about that. But the Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. I'm going to give an account of every idle word I have spoken. I am not looking forward to that. Every idle word, I'm going to give an account of. So the fact of the matter is, born-again believers do, in fact, sin. And I think I'm looking at some of the best people I'll preach to in a year's time. I'm not flattering you. I'm stating a fact. What I sense in my heart and in my soul when I stand in your pulpit, I think I'm preaching some of the finest people I'll preach to through the course of the year, and I'm in meetings somewhere every week preaching. But I'm also looking at people that have sinned. I didn't say you were immoral. I didn't say you were indecent or ungodly. 1,000 times no. But I know that my thoughts have not entirely been rooted in the faith. And I told somebody the other day, I was talking to him, and I said, I hope what I'm about to tell you is not sin. And the reason I said that is because it was my human reasoning. If this happens, then this should happen and that should happen. And I hope that my human reasoning was not rooted in unfaith, but I wouldn't guarantee that it wasn't. And to that degree, my human reasoning is sin. So the scripture doesn't say, but if any man sin, the scripture says, and if any man sin. But notice what he says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And our advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. So that is the intercessory work of Christ. He is an advocate at the Father's right hand. He is there making intercession for you and me right now. But notice what the intercessory work of Christ is coupled with. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation simply means substitute. It could also be translated as a mercy seat. So it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his payment for sin, that is coupled with the fact of his intercessory work at the Father's right hand that guarantees a born-again believer is secure in the grace of God. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's one reason I'm not a Calvinist. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. There is no limited atonement in the Bible. Now Christ, hear me, Christ must be an advocate if he is to perfectly intercede for born-again believers. But if he is going to intercede for born-again believers, he must also be a propitiatory sacrifice. It is Christ that died. The priest gave himself. The priest did not offer a sacrifice. The great high priest was the sacrifice. Now the Bible declares, Paul to the Hebrew believers, declares that Jesus Christ is a high priest over the house of God. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or not of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that's the sacrifice the priest offered, but by his own blood, the great high priest was the sacrifice. He entered in once into the holy place, not making atonement, but having obtained eternal redemption for us. My sins are not atoned for. My sins are put away. I don't have atonement. I have redemption. Now, how could this be? How could this be? In Jesus Christ, God is acting as judge, and the judgment for sin is death. And Jesus Christ has become the payment for sin, and he bore at Calvary the wrath of God in himself. Now, when you and I see Christ, it is Christ has forever, he has judicially paid the sin debt. He has forever set aside the sinner's condemnation. And because Christ has perfectly died for sin, God is now free. He is not hindered by the law of Moses. He is free to save any poor, lost, unregenerated, miserable derelict of humanity that will come to Christ, that poor lost sinner can be saved. It doesn't matter where he's from, what he's done, God can lift him out of his sin. In fact, Christ didn't come to call the righteous anyway, but sinners to repentance. In Hebrews 9:14, Paul goes on to say, it is Christ that has become a high priest over the house of God. And Paul in that same context says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, the priest was the sacrifice, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it's in line, it is in line with the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and a lost sinner who has been saved by the grace of God will never come into condemnation. Every one of us will stand up and say, I ought to be condemned. I preached a few weeks ago for Charles Worley. Brother Worley has a lot of quaint sayings, and one of them is, if I received what I deserved, I'd be in hell tonight with my back broke. You get the idea. But in line with the work of Jesus Christ, He died out yonder for me on the cross. And in line with the death of Jesus Christ, I cannot be condemned. Because Jesus Christ has met the condemnation of God. He has satisfied the demands of God, and he has put away sin forever. So our justification is in line with the finished work of Jesus Christ. That makes available to you and me an unchangeable position of sonship. The new birth is the judicial decree that has forever set aside the area of condemnation. Now, so I'm at chastening or condemnation, chastisement or condemnation. A born-again child of God might get out of fellowship with the Lord, but he cannot lose his salvation. A born-again child of God may get out of fellowship, but he cannot get out of relationship. Now, Brother Wynn, this is not intended to be a criticism of fundamentalism, but it's an observation. I am a fundamentalist, but I don't want to look through rose-colored glasses either. And I am afraid that some of our brethren have preached a doctrine, and I've been guilty of this in years gone by, and I'm sorry. We say something to this effect: well, if that man was really saved, he wouldn't have done that. If that woman was really saved, she wouldn't have said that. If that boy was really saved, he wouldn't have been there. Well, tell that to Lot, who went to Sodom. And tell that to Noah, who got drunk when he got off the ark. Tell that to the Apostle Paul, who went against the will of God and went to Jerusalem when God tried to stop him three times. And he went to Jerusalem out of God's will. Tell that to him. And I'm afraid what that has done is we have taught our people that if you would do this or say that or go to that place, then you were really never saved anyway. And those people run away from the church rather than running to the church. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you don't need to go that way. You need to come this way. You need to come this way. Because there's not anybody in here that doesn't sin. I've never violated my marriage vows with my wife. I've never had a drop of liquor in my life. I don't know what alcohol tastes like. I've never had any drugs in my body. And I don't plan to start. But I'll be the first one to confess that outside Jesus Christ, I am nothing. And the only reason I'm going to get to heaven is because of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason the born-again child of God cannot lose his sonship is because of this link between the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ and the intercessory work of Jesus Christ on behalf of a born-again child of God. And Jesus Christ is going to intercede on our behalf until we get home. He will not stop praying for us. John 17, the great high priestly prayer in the upper room, the Lord said, I pray not for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou gavest me. And the Lord Jesus Christ has never stopped praying for his own. This is a perpetual work. Now I want to ask you a question. What good is it for me to have the conviction that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Christ put away my sin. John the Baptist said in John 1, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away, not covers up, taketh away the sin of the world. What good is that conviction if down the road my sin might appear against me again to condemn me? It'd be of no value at all. Paul the Apostle, if you were to ask him, well, what about my sin ever appearing against me again? Paul the Apostle would have said, who is he that condemneth? And then he would reply, it is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. Our consolation rests in the fact that Jesus Christ's work has not ended, but his work continues on behalf of born-again believers, and it continues as their intercessor. He is our advocate on the Father's right hand. Let me see if I can illustrate this. My children are now grown. My daughter's 25, and we've been praying. She was not married to the man that's the father of my grandson. They got married about 3 weeks ago. That's an answer to prayer. My daughter's now Kelterborn. Kelterborn. I told my son-in-law, I said, you need to go to the courthouse and change your last name to Carper. And I'm praying for my son-in-law to be saved. And a while back, several months ago, we were working together, and he looked me dead in the eyes and he said, Ben, I know I'm lost. And all these years I've been trying to witness to him, and it's just like, I'm saved. You know, leave me alone. Get off my back. I'm saved. And he looked at me like a judge and said, I know I'm lost. God's working on that old boy's heart. And we're going to keep praying for him. My prayer to God and heart's desire is for John to be saved. Now, my children have not always done what I wanted them to do. I wasn't pleased when my daughter left home and moved in with her boyfriend without benefit of marriage. My wife and I wept a lot of tears over that and had a lot of grief in our home as a result of that. My son, he's a good boy. But my son has not always done everything that I wished he would do. And every now and then my children would get out of fellowship with me. And I'd be out of fellowship with them. And I've had to whip my children along the way. My mother whipped me all the time when I was growing up. My dad whipped me 5 or 6 times was all. I remember them because they were all near-death experiences. My mama whipped me all the time. I think my mama whipped me every day. My brother and I were so bad, my mother sat us down one day. I remember this, sat us down on the sofa, and she looked at me and my brother. We couldn't have been, but my brother's 4 years younger than me, so maybe he was 3 and I was 7. We were both little bitty fellows. My mother said, do you want your whipping before we go to town? I know you'll need it by the time we get back. You want to go ahead and get it out of the way now? I remember that. I had to scourge or chasten my children, and we might have been out of fellowship from time to time and not on speaking terms, but there was never a time when my children were not my children. And my daughter broke my wife and my heart when she left home, the home that we had provided for her, and dropped out of college. She was going to Bob Jones University, and I was paying for that. Didn't cost her a dime, and dropped out to move in with her boyfriend. But she was still my daughter. And we went a long time without speaking, but she was still my daughter. And in time, she's come back. She's back in church, and now she's married. And I prayed that God would give her a hunger and thirst after righteousness. That God just put something in her heart that she had to be in church. Had to feed on the word. And I've been praying for John to get saved. And the Lord has led us to the first step. He got lost. Amen. Your children didn't always do everything that you wanted them to do. And they disappointed you like my children disappointed me. Like I'm sure I disappointed my mother and dad. But they were always our children. You realize that the people that are lost in this world are under a threefold condemnation, a threefold sentence of sin. Every lost sinner on earth is a sinner by practice. He's a sinner by nature. And he's a sinner by divine decree. He's a sinner because God said he's a sinner. But there's a threefold remedy for this threefold problem. There's forgiveness. There is imputed righteousness that is available in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's justification that the lost sinner receives when he's born again. And this is available in the work of Jesus Christ. So doing better, trying harder, living the Christian life. I've seen, talk to people, they say, well, brother preacher, I'll be on down to the church, but there's some things I need to clean up in my life before I come down there. That'll never work. Or you ask people, are you a Christian? They say, well, I'm trying to live the Christian life. That'll never work. That will never release you from your sin. The hope of having sin dealt with and having sin put away is by trusting Jesus Christ by faith as our personal Savior. And in Christ, God judicially will issue a divine decree of righteousness. It is the imputed righteousness of God. And he will impute that to the believing sinner. And as a result, the believing sinner cannot be brought into condemnation. In Christ, the believing sinner is passed from death unto life. His sin is put away. It'll never be brought up again. It will never be brought up again. So I might be out of fellowship, but I cannot be under condemnation. And I cannot be condemned because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now look back at my text and I'll be done. In Romans 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that parallels with 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord only chastens his own children. He doesn't chasten the devil's children. I didn't chasten my neighbor's children. I chastened mine. And the Lord chastens us that we should not be condemned. Chastisement is not condemnation. You see, the position of a lost sinner is not chastisement. It's condemnation. But the position of a born-again believer is not condemnation. It is chastisement. And forgiveness is only available in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It was God's love that caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross and there suffer the wrath of God for sin. And Christ died to put our sin away. And you and I have come to Jesus and trusted him as Savior. Now, how is it that I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die? Two reasons. The sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. He has died unto sin. The intercessory work of Jesus Christ. He's appearing before God as our advocate, making intercession for us at the Father's right hand. I cannot be lost because of those two things, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's intercession. Man, isn't that something to think about, that Jesus is praying for me right now? So I cannot be brought into condemnation. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed.